Praise God. Well, I've got some stuff from the Word tonight. It's always fun to kind of unwrap some stuff, and you guys get to help me unwrap it. I want to talk about grace tonight. This really has so much to do, you know. Amazing grace comes so much of the time. We're thinking about what Jesus has done for us. It's such a demonstration of grace, isn't it? So I want to kind of look at this, and because a lot of times we're going to see some scriptures tonight. Grace is considered to be a gift. So for a gift to be utilized, you have to do something with it, and you have to be able to receive it, right? A lot of times I think we can get a perspective of grace that it's something that happens apart from our involvement at all, and that's just not true. There's grace for everybody to be saved in the world right now. Amen. There's more than enough grace. Yeah. But everybody's not receiving it. Everybody's not walking in it. And, you know, there's people that have received it and are still not walking in it because they don't continue to receive it. So it's an ongoing thing that doesn't take away the power of it or the provision of it. But we have to be involved. Everything has to be done by faith, right? So I'm calling this gifted grace. So we've received grace. Then what are we going to do with it? So I'm going to go through this rather quickly because there's some stuff. I actually got inspired by this by reading about Abraham. How many have been reading in the daily readings with us? And I just love this. I love being able to say, God, let's see something fresh from you, from your word, in a different part of the scriptures every day. And it's been fun to do. So I saw something about Abraham that I'm going to draw from. But I want to go through this quickly and make this correlation between grace. Let me not get ahead of myself. Let me just look at what grace is here, first of all. Unmerited favor, ability, and blessing. That means it's something that we don't really deserve at all. That's why it's called a gift. Usually a gift is, a payment is something you deserve. A commission is something you deserve. But a gift is something that is given out of the goodness of somebody's heart. I mean, my wife deserves way more gifts than what I do give her. But a gift is considered to be something that, especially when it's a surprise, you know, it's like, oh, what a blessing. Somebody likes me, right? But it's not necessarily just... it can be favor. It can be the ability to do something that you're accessing, right? And blessing. If grace is a gift, how was it received? So that's the question we want to kind of look at tonight, all right? So let's look at 1 Peter 5:5 here first. To receive grace, we must be dressed appropriately. So let's look at what this dressing is. How many are dressed tonight? Isn't it wonderful? Yes. There's times when you don't want to be dressed, when you get in the shower or something like that. But most of the rest of the time, let's all be dressed, right? But let's look at this, because it's the same thing with God. It says there's a necessity to be dressed. All right. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, you know, he's talking about, you know, get along in the church, right? But let's look at this next part, though. He says, and all of you, dress yourselves. Yeah. Who's supposed to be doing the dressing? It's not a judgmental thing that you say, well, you better do this. To me, it's kind of like love. Take care of yourself. The best way to help somebody else walk in love is for you to walk in love. That's how God does it, right? Right. He didn't say, now y'all better get... No, he walks in love towards us. And we love because we're loved by him. Yeah. Amen? And humility is the same way. It's like we clothe ourselves in humility. And it begins to create this atmosphere and we're going to look at this. This isn't thinking bad about yourself. But it's a clothing that we have to put on, right? Mm-hmm. Clothe yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes what? Proud. The proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he's actually He's actually quoting the Old Testament, the Psalms. I think there's a Proverbs that talks about this too. But that God is, he's actually in opposition to the proud, but he does what? He gives grace. So when we're humble, we're still not deserving of it, but he gives it to us because we get into position to receive it, right? And so the two things that need to be looked at then is, what does it mean to be proud? And what does it look like to be humble, right? So humble yourselves. That means you're going to clothe yourself in humility under the mighty power of God. And at the right time, he will do what? Lift you up in honor. Well, that's the grace. That's the gift of grace. That's an empowerment. That's an ability to accomplish something that you couldn't have accomplished on your own. He's going to enable you to do something. Not to just be saved, but to go beyond that, to be equipped for some things, right? Well, what does it require? It requires that putting on of humility. So we're going to look at this and see what that actually looks like, because I think sometimes we say, well, I'm humble. I don't like myself very much. Well, that's really not really what it is, right? So, all right. I like this because, and this kind of puts it in perspective of this week. You know, it was interesting. I was looking at Palm Sunday till Good Friday. And man, there's like five chapters that take place in between that. It's like, that all happened? And I was actually going to kind of look at that and look at everything that happened. Because there's a whole bunch of parables that he tells. And you know, that he goes and turns over the tables right after he does the parade. And then he he's coming back from, he snuck away to another town. And he's coming back from the town that the fig tree wasn't giving him. And we get that parable about how, you know, you can talk to a mountain. And whatever you say is going to come to pass. And a whole bunch of stuff happened in between there, right? But I thought, what a great example of this, of what humility is, that we get from Jesus. Jesus, and this occurred to me actually just a few weeks ago when I was sharing this, that so much of the I believe Jesus loves us, I believe he cares for us, I believe he gave his life for us, but really, he went to the cross out of humility to his Father, didn't he? Because in the garden, he said, not my will. That means my will isn't to do this. As much as he loves us, what he was doing was submitting to the Father's will. And that's one of the greatest demonstrations of humility. Yeah. Not saying, I'm too good for this. If anybody could have said that, that would have been Jesus, right? Okay, so let's just read this, because man, this is really precious. From Christ. Now, this is one of the definitions of humility that I saw in one of the, man, there's a lot of different versions of it, and you can kind of go through there and pick which one's working for you. That's why sometimes I wonder about people talking about what the Hebrew means for this and that, because it's like English. It kind of depends on the context a lot of times, and that's why it's good to get somebody like Rick Renner that actually knows the language more so. But rank was one of the things. What is rank? That's like, I've gotten to this rank, and now I can't go do that now, because I'm at this rank. So I wanted to use that word in here. Okay, so in my little statement from Christ, it's the example that we get from Christ is the losing of rank for the sake of obedience. That means you tell me to do something, I will do it in spite of what my rank might be. Right. I'm not ever too good to do anything. Right. I will clean the toilets. Right. I will, you know. Right. There's nothing. And so it doesn't take away from how good you are. It just is humility. I'm going to do whatever's needed to be done, right? I'm losing the rank for the sake of obedience to actions of a necessary lower state. Do you understand what I'm saying in that? Let's see, something needs to be done that's below you, but you're going to lose your rank to go ahead and do that. Can you see that? So that's what Jesus did here. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So humility is an attitude that we can take on. I don't know if you had this happen a lot of times. When I was a kid, I remember in school, they said, all right, attitude check. You know, maybe that was youth camp. I think that might have been youth camp. It's like, attitude check. And so everybody's supposed to, I don't know. What's that? Smile. And yeah. Check your attitude, right? So he said, let's have an attitude check and let's let it be like Jesus. Though he was God, talk about a rank, right? He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Isn't that amazing? He said, even though I'm the Son of God, even though I'm God, I'm not going to allow that to keep me from doing something else. All right? Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. What does that mean? Something needs to be done, I'm going to do it. If that means working in the sun all day or digging a hole and filling it up, whatever it is, I'm going to do it, right? And was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So I was thinking about this week and what Jesus was going through in this time was such a great demonstration of humility. And it actually enabled him to receive a gift of ability. What Jesus did when he went to the cross was by the grace of his Father that he received as a gift as a result of his humility. Can you see that? That connection? All right. So I just want to look at humility here. And I don't know if y'all heard this phrase before, but it's don't think less of yourself. Just think of yourself less. Yeah, that's good. Isn't that good? Yeah. And I guess some people thought that was C.S. Lewis. And I went looked through one of those things that prove whether it's really that or not. He said it actually came from Ken Blanchard quite a long time before that. So, and somebody probably said it before that. So, but isn't that a good way of thinking about it? It's not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking about yourself less. Yeah. With regard to what needs to be done. It's not thinking of who you are as if that's going to be an inhibitor to what you need to do. And what I like about that is it doesn't say you have to bring your rank down. In fact, Jesus, again, is the most greatest example of this. Talk about somebody being the best person you could ever be. And yet he lowered himself to be a criminal. Yeah. First of all, just to be a human being, right? Yeah. So this is my definition. Don't you like my definitions? They just rise up there right up with C.S. Lewis, you know? The removal of ranking self above the capacity to act on wisdom from another source. That's pretty good. All right. Eat your heart out, C.S. Lewis. All right. No. But you have to remove who you think you've, the rank that you've attained to as a decision maker about whether you're going to actually accomplish something. Right? Yeah. Okay. And what this humility is necessary for is because none of us have gotten to the rank where we can do anything apart from God that's going to be significant. I mean, it might be significant in worldly terms, but, and we're going to see this because so much of the time, if you get hung up on that thing that clinging on to a rank of some kind, what you're doing is disabling the elevation that God's going to take you to. Wow. When God honors you, it will be way better than you can ever hang on to an honor of your own. Yeah. Amen? All right, so I just want to go through some examples from Abraham because Abraham is so amazing. In fact, I saw some stuff just reading through it real quick. You know what's fun about kind of researching some of this stuff is you can get to where you go through the whole thing like really fast. I kind of scan it, and you're looking for certain things, and you start to notice the bigger picture. Sometimes when you're reading one chapter at a time, you know, you're just getting this. And you start to see a bigger thing that Abraham's going through. So let's just go through some of these. Because I think next to Jesus, maybe Abraham might be one of the greatest examples of humility. And that's why God could make him the father of his nation. In fact, it required humility for the grace of God to enable something that Abraham never even saw. That's what I think. You know, you get into Hebrews and you start looking at all these people that got a promise that they never saw in their lifetime. And yet, here's the thing about grace. We want to have it happen right now. We want to see the results of it right now, or it's not true.
Right.
It's disqualified somehow. But what we're doing when we humble ourselves, we might not ever see the results of it in this life. But it activates something that it's God's grace. Again, we sing Amazing Grace because we're thinking about slipping into heaven in spite of all the stuff we did wrong, right? And God's grace goes way beyond that to a legacy, to something that goes beyond even our lifetime if we hold true to it. And so let's look at Abraham because it's really amazing. You know, there's so much more. You read the chapter right before that and you kind of get a little bit of background on him, but there's just not a whole lot. But somehow he developed this relationship with God that required, because he's 25 years old when God tells him to go to the wilderness. That's pretty young. He hadn't even... His brains haven't even...
Now,
yeah. Yeah. Anyway. So he gets this reception. I'm labeling the whole thing because I'm going to go through several chapters and draw some stuff out. But Genesis 12 is where Abraham is introduced here. And God tells Abraham to leave his home and go somewhere unknown. He doesn't even say anywhere. And just a little preview, he never gets anywhere. He gets to the promise. But man, we'll see something about this. This is amazing. And he's actually really rich when God tells him to do this. And he's established in his home area. Remember, he actually says, when Isaac goes to have a wife, he says, I want you to go back to where I came from to get one. That's where he gets Sarai, or however you say her name before it was Sarah. Sarai. Anyway, God tells him, this rich young man, remember what happened when Jesus met that rich young ruler? And he said, I've done everything. But what do you got to do now? You got to give it all up. This is kind of what God is telling Abraham to do.
Yeah.
Now, he takes it with him, but he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't have any place that he's going. And what does he do? He doesn't think I'm too good for this. He develops this, there's this relationship with God that he says, God tells me to do something. And what you see right off the bat is he responds quickly. And there's always this, if you notice, whenever he get to some place, he said, man, I got to build an altar. I got to humble myself to God. There's this attitude always of, if I have something of value, it's God's. If I have something of his, I'm bowing down. And we'll see what this became for him wasn't just something unto God. It was an attitude of humility that gained him favor with God right off the bat.
Yeah.
But not just God, with man too.
Right.
Remember what happened with Jesus? It said he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. there was this attitude of humility that isn't talked about as much, but, you know, we are told we're supposed to have that same attitude. That was humility that becomes favor with God, but it'll have favor with men too, right? So in Egypt, I thought this was kind of an interesting demonstration. Now, Abraham just might have had just been kind of a quirky guy anyway, because he did this twice, posing as a brother. Yeah. And the second time, you see see why he did that, because he actually wasn't lying. They had the same father, just different mothers. I mean, and then you see what happened with Lot and his daughters later on. I mean, there's just a lot of weird stuff going on, you know. But for him to even do that, I mean, so he follows God into the wilderness, and all of a sudden there's a famine. And he's a wealthy guy. He's got a whole bunch of stuff going. But he enters into Egypt not presenting himself as entitled to anything, but desiring to have favor with them. And actually, it's interesting, the second time this happens, well, Sarah must have just really been a good looker, or else she was like Annette. She just really knew how to dress, because I guess.
She's a good looker too.
Well, no, yeah, that wasn't right. But I wasn't done. I wasn't done, because in the Middle East, they would cover up to where all you could see there was their eyes, right? And maybe that's why, because the second time this happened, she's in her 90s. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
And he's still worried about getting killed because they're going to take him, you know, get him out of the way. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, I just saw him posing as a brother as actually a thing of humility, that he would lower himself to do that for the sake of preserving him and his whole entourage. Okay, Genesis 13. Though very powerful in wealth, he did not dominate with entitlement. That's kind of going to what I was already talking about. But he simply deferred to Lot and became positioned for God's promise of possession. So what happened in Egypt is they said, you numbskull, we're all getting messed up because you deceived us like that. Now you get out of here. And what it doesn't say is was there not still a famine going on outside of Egypt? Because they sure expelled him from there. And so he had to leave Egypt. And when he did, he's got his nephew with him, which most wealthy people of title and rank would say, okay, I'm taking the best. I don't care about what you think. You're my nephew, and I deserve this, right? But he deferred to Lot, right? He deferred to Lot possibly because he was still, God had already promised him something, hadn't he? He said, I'm going to give you this. And he walked. So what happened when that took place, though, is that humility, I was wondering what would have happened if he would have insisted on choosing the best at that point. If humility was not something that came out of him at that moment, you know what took place immediately? When he let Lot take the other part, the best portion, God led him into Canaan and said, this is all yours. Look as far to the right, to the left, up and down. It's all yours. Now go walk through it and possess it. Isn't it interesting? And we'll see this, because he walked through it and by faith he possessed it, but he never actually owned any of it. Just a little bit. We'll see what he actually did own. But because of that act of humility that wasn't just to God, but it was actually lowering himself to his nephew with faith in God, it gifted grace for the presentation of a promise that he could receive. I thought that was kind of cool, right? All right, let's go to Genesis 14. So after rescuing his nephew Lot and gaining the spoils from the battle, Abraham gave the first tithe to God through Melchizedek.
So he didn't say, I'm too good. This is stuff. This is my stuff. When the priest showed up, he humbled himself and said, okay, you're getting a tenth of these spoils. And where did that even come from? That came from a relationship with God. Right? Said, okay, I'm not entitled to this stuff. Even though I went out there and fought, even though that was my thing. Said, no, I'm giving this to God. Right? Okay. When given the promise of fathering a nation, now that this is again interesting. God meets him again and begins to show him the skies and the sand and everything, and he's, because that's all there is to see when you're in the desert, right? And he used what was available to say, okay, and at that moment he had no children at all, and there's no possibility of having any, and this is one of the greatest demonstrations of humility also, is saying, I'm not too good to believe that. I'm not going to let my judgment overtake what you just promised me. I'm going to believe. Now, I believe this is one of the biggest challenges for us in church, is to feel like that there's an understanding that we have that, yeah, I already know that. But is it actually changing how we're acting? Is it changing our, that's why I made that statement about, is it above me to actually act on this? Because what Abraham did, his believing became his acting all the time. And because of that, there was a covenant that was established between the two of them, right? Let me see here, make sure I got this in the right place. Yeah. And what was that covenant? Well, let me see. No. So God made covenants a couple different times with him, didn't he? And the second one will be the most dramatic, right? Genesis 16. Personally, he failed in attempting to help God out with consulting him. So what happened? God made that covenant with him. He said, you're going to have this. And so, and I was wondering, you know, this might be a part of his humility too, is when his wife came and said, let's do this. He said, okay. Right? He wasn't above that counsel. And it's not like God punished him for it, right? But what did he do? It was actually a failure of his faith in God. And this is one of the cool things about this, because we will fail in this. We've already failed in it, right? But there's an opportunity to grow as a result of that. And I saw that as what happened with Abraham. He personally failed in attempting to help God out without consulting him. He didn't go to God to make this decision to lay with his concubine. He went to a worldly council, which is understandable, and people do that, resulted in an ongoing challenge for his descendants, but he gained wisdom for humility going forward. You wonder sometimes some of the decisions he's going to have to make further, because God's not done in gifting him of grace. God's already made a promise, but he's still going to have to receive it for it to be completed in him. Isn't this amazing how, you know, thankfully we don't live this long. He actually lived 175 years. You know, you think when he got to 99, we're thinking that's pretty old. But he had another wife after Sarah died and had several more children. Isn't that kind of interesting? But up the first 100 of that was the development of humility that was essential for the complete administration of grace that God had planned for him. And not just him, but for us as well, right? Yeah. Let's see. So And this is the, there's always going to be repercussions. I just, you know, when we fail to, in that humility, there's going to be not just a failure of the reception of grace, but there can be consequences. And we've experienced that. We experience that with our children. We experience it with other things. When we decide to do something that's a worldly decision, there can be a repercussion for it. Now, thankfully, God is there for us with a grace. Now we can humble ourselves, but there needs to be that. A lot of times we go off, we start getting into the realm of blaming, and we can do some other things, and it can become, you miss out on the whole opportunity. Every failure comes with an opportunity to grow. And Abraham did that, right? So Genesis 17, he gets to be 99 years old. And I was wondering about this because, you know, why did God wait until he got to be 99? And I think part of it has to do with humility. It's because it got, now I know I just told you already that he had another wife and had some more kids after that. But I mean, that he must have got some great virility from that humility that he gained in this believing of God.
Fertility.
And fertility. We have all kinds of illities going on, right? Taking place. But why did it take that long for this to happen? And I was wondering if it took that long for Abram to actually get to the place where he completely realized that if this is going to happen, it's just going to be God alone that was doing it, right? Way beyond any doing of his own, God established a humility requiring covenant that would secure the promise already made. God had already made a covenant with him, but he's going to do something that's not just going to be for him. It's going to be for him and his descendants because he's making a nation. So he tells him, being a full-grown man, a 99-year-old man, and now this covenant is going to have to do with something that is like your most prominent apparatus. Goes to the core of who you are as a man. And not just you, but you all your full-grown servants and everybody else is going to have to do this. Talk about humility, you know. And now you're out of sorts for a while because you have to recover. I mean, this is... So it goes to the very identity. It's not just a covenant anymore.
Yeah.
It's a physical identity.
Wow.
Right? And you're having to give it up to this.
Yeah.
For what? A promise.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing? And then also, he'd been called Abram for 100 years. He had established a name. Now we're going to change that. We're going to change your name. What's that?
Identification in the name.
Yeah. Now, not only have we made a covenant here, and you're going to have to go say owie for a while, but we're going to change your identity. And everything about you is going to be changed from now on, right? The body was old, but is now, I don't know, I really messed that up, didn't I? It has the mark of covenant with the one who would keep his word. So I thought this was interesting. So his body's too old to produce. Sarah's is too old to produce, except for she's not too old to be like Annette and look really nice. But now he has a covenant. I wonder if God actually did this to actually establish even further. This is not about you at all, but it's about you just conforming to everything I tell you to do. He got in such a habit of responding right away. Because it was never about him. It was never about his rank. It was never about something he had achieved to, risen to. So names were changed to accompany the physical changes. Okay, Genesis 18, he received the promise again. Remember that God met him and he said, you're going to
she's going to, had so many encounters with these angels and stuff, right? He intervened on behalf of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't think himself above that. He said, say, Lot, you made your bed, now you got to sleep in it. No, he went and took care of Lot also, right? And then Genesis 22. This is kind of the ultimate humility test. And yet it was required for God to actually fulfill. God made this promise to him when he's 25. And now he's 100 and whatever it would have been, 117 or something anyway. Because his child had, Isaac had to be older, right? And he says him, he tells him to sacrifice Isaac. And we see obedience in that, but it required humility. He couldn't think about himself. He had to think less about himself than anything that would keep him from fulfilling what God had said to do. Such a demonstration of an example of Jesus in the garden way back then. He said, and he didn't wait around. He jumped up and said, he didn't complain. He said, don't you know what? He didn't start making a case for who he was, what he had already done. He said, no, I'm going to, any kind of counsel that the world might have been giving him? No, he said, I'm going right away. Immediate response. Okay, so let's look at Genesis 22:16. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. Didn't he already say that? Yeah. But there's still a gift of grace to be obtained. You know, I was thinking about this with us in our relationship with God. We can't set on where we've been in God. We always have to be progressing. Amen? Yeah. And we always have to realize that there's a gift of grace that still requires my humility for the rest of my life. Amen? Yeah. And as soon as we start thinking about ourselves, of what we've attained, something that I deserve, this what is it, these generations that feel like they're entitled to something, you know? As soon as there's a sense of entitlement, humility is out the door, and grace is sitting there as a gift that we don't get to receive because it doesn't come without humility, right? But I just like this promise that God gave me. So because you obeyed me, I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All because you humbled yourself enough to not think too highly of yourself, to simply obey me. Right? All right, let's look at this next one. This is really precious to me. So, Genesis 23 then, Sarah dies. She passes away. And you know what? He's been living in tents all these years. He never did actually own any of that land that he walked out. This is the only land he owned. And this is kind of precious. And in obtaining this land, he was, you know, living as a stranger, but he needed a place to bury Sarah. And they said, oh, we'll just let you have any land that you want. He said, no, I have to own it. I have to own this land. God gave him a promise that it was all his, and he's still bowing down. And it said twice, he bowed down before them. He still has humility, not just to God, but he's not too big to bow down and say, I'm not just gonna let you give me something either. That kind of sounds like David, doesn't it? He says, I'm not gonna give an offering that doesn't cost me anything.
Right.
But also, what he's doing is he's saying, God promised me some land. So you're not just gonna let me use your land. I'm going to own some land here.
Yeah.
Isn't this kind of good? Abraham again bowed low before the citizens of the land, and he replied to Ephron as everyone listened. No, listen to me. I will buy it from you. Let me pay the full price for the field so I can bury my dead there. Man, I never really saw this before, but this was the only land that Abraham actually possessed. Did that take away from his possession of the promise? No, because he possessed it by faith. He walked on it by faith. And when he walked on it, it was his. Not ever while he was on this earth, but it was his. And it's still his right today. Amen? That's why his children, that's why his Israel, it's theirs. It's because Abraham walked on it clear back then. Isn't that interesting? I think it's really interesting. And the rest of the story, Abraham dies. And you know where he gets buried? Next to Sarah on the land that he had already bought. Isn't that kind of precious? Kind of a parallel story real quick. There was a missionary in China. I don't know if some of you heard me tell this before. Missionary in China served over there for his lifetime. And his wife and his children, they get sick, they pass away. And so he buys a burial thing, and it's in the name of the Assemblies of God that he buys this burial plot. And it becomes the only land that the Assemblies of God has, but they can lay claim upon access because they own some land in China. And because of it, it opened up the doors for other missionaries to come in and for people to be saved as a result of it. He went home feeling like a failure, and he had possessed something. It's kind of like a parallel. Abraham never got to own anything himself except for this burial plot that he insisted on buying himself. Okay, can we just look a little bit more? Because, when God's way is chosen over the world self, grace is received. And so we need it talks about a couple different places at least. I mean, Jesus talks about it too. But there's this necessity of accessing grace because of humility. And what is it looking like for us? It's looking like, you know, we've already talked about it with regard to rank. But every time it's going to be an outside perspective on the situation, something other than God's perspective that gets priority over his. You know, even Jesus in the garden, it was an outside perspective other than God's. And that's what Abraham was always having to overcome, was a worldly perspective over something. God's telling him something, and he's going to have to go with that instead. And it requires humility every time. So let's look at this. And he gives grace generously. Okay, we got this gift of grace again, right? As the scriptures say, it sounds pretty similar to what we already looked at, doesn't it? But this is in James. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Remember the other place said, clothe yourselves in humility, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How are we resisting the devil? It almost seems like he's talking about two different things there, doesn't he? But humility requires resisting the devil. Because what's the devil coming along with? He's coming along with a worldly perspective that's going to keep you from doing what God says. If you can keep doing what God says, the enemy can't come in with anything. The biggest thing the enemy's doing is not hurting your finances. He's not hurting your body. He's not. What the enemy wants to do is come in and steal your humility and your willingness to let go of who you think you are, who somebody else thinks you are, another perspective on how things should be done, and say, no, I'm going to do what God said. And that's going to require resisting the devil. And how do you resist him? You say, no, I'm not too good to do what God says. I'm humble, and I'm going to put this on right now, and he will flee. His ability to keep me from being humble will take off and run. Isn't that kind of a good, because he's talking about humility, isn't he? It's not disjointed. It's not something else. No. How are you resisting the devil? You're resisting him from getting you into pride and thinking that you have a better way to do something, right? Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. That's what pride is. God said something, but there's another perspective that I would just like to consider also. That's pride. Right? And he says you have to purify yourself from that.
Yeah.
Or else you can't receive the gift of God. He says, grace of God. He gives grace generously, but only to the humble. Only to those that say, I don't care what I've attained. If God tells me to lower myself to this, I'm doing that. If I don't feel like anything's come. Remember when he's saying, how have you robbed me? You've robbed me by Malachi. There we go. Malachi. And what does he say towards the end of that? He says, your words are strong against me because you say it doesn't make any difference whether I do this or not. What is that? That's pride. Yeah. Trying to determine the results based upon what you've been doing. God says, no, I ask you to do this. You just humble yourself and say, I don't care what it ever looks like, right?
Yeah.
That's what Abraham did. All those pillars in Hebrews 11, it said they all died never receiving what they were promised.
Right.
And I'm so grateful that we don't have to wait for there's things that we can expect right now that we can speak and we can believe for right now, amen? But we need to have the attitude that me receiving, and even, you know, the scripture, the Tim Tebow scripture, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's talking about whether I get things or not, I'm believing God.
Yeah.
I can do with or I can do without. That's what it's saying. It's not saying I can storm through a defensive line. It's saying I can do with or I. So when that happens then, I'm accessing the grace of God. That's how I can do all things.
Yeah.
It's because I've humbled myself to what he said. Oh, man, that's good, isn't it? All right, so I just want to go to the end of that chapter and look at, because sometimes when I've read this before, I kind of separated this, you know, a little bit, but I think he's still talking about humility. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. What are you saying? I've got plans for my life. And I'm just going to pray that God hooks up with what I'm doing. Right? We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. What's that saying? I believe that God's given me some good plans, some good wisdom. But if he says to do something else, I'm going to go sacrifice Isaac. Don't you know Abraham surely had some plans for that day?
Sure.
He said, no. I'm going to lay down everything I had planned, and I'm going to go do what God says to do. Right?
Yeah.
And again, this is a continuation from where he said God gives grace generously. Who's he give it to? Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. I think that's one of the greatest cruxes of humility. What humility does is it says, I found out what I'm supposed to do, and I'm doing it. And I'm not letting me get in the way. What I've deserved, what I've attained. Man, isn't this essential stuff? This is like and we don't we just want to talk about the sloppy grace, or it doesn't matter what you do.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a gift of grace that you just don't get if you're not humble, if you're not ready to do what God, because what that does is it puts you in the Canaan land instead of Sodom and Gomorrah land. And if you're just going based upon what you're seeing, you're going to end up in the wrong place every time. But humility before God and ready to go do what he says to do. Amen. Father, we